who also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's cloak unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Our disciples came in a little ship, they were not far from the land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the fish with the net was fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring other fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come, grant thine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that he was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had sent him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, Follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is, let me read that again, because it can be confusing, that particular statement. So let me read it as it should be read. Then Peter, turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loveth, who Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That is, John said that, not Peter in this particular statement. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now we've been looking at the life of Peter, some of the incidents in the life, and we looked at two of the great incidents, that is the confession at Caesarea Philippi, and of course the Mount of Transfiguration. And then last week we looked at his fall, how he denied the Lord Jesus. And what we're looking at today is his recovery in chapter 21, and his restoration to the work which God had for him. It's perhaps useful, first of all, to put this chapter in the context of the book. See, there are those people who, and you read them in the commentaries, who say that John 21 is a sort of appendix, you know, tacked on to the end of the book. And they say that because the climax of John's gospel really comes in chapter 20. The purpose of John's gospel is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's stated in John chapter 20. And throughout the book, you get proof after proof of his deity. This book is absolutely packed full of proofs of the deity of Christ. And it's one thing to prove the deity of Christ, but somewhere along the line, you've got to draw all these things together to a conclusion, to a climax. And John does that in chapter 20 by showing a man appropriating Christ in that very character, as God. And you have Thomas saying in chapter 20, My Lord and my God. And in a way, that is the climax of the book. And so some tend to think the chapter 21 as something tacked on. You know, perhaps, as some said, that it's for Peter's benefit, and John is showing how Peter, his great friend, was restored. Now, I don't go along with that for one moment, because I believe that John 21 is an integral part of this book, and not something just tacked on. It's something that John had in mind, particularly when he wrote the book as a whole. And when I look at this book, I divide it, as is, it must be divided, into two sections. There is a clear division in John's Gospel after chapter 12. The first 12 chapters are concerning the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And then after chapter 12, there is a change. And you have some of his private ministry with his disciples, his crucifixion, resurrection, seen only by his disciples. And in the Gospel of John, what creates that division and helps us to follow that division is a little phrase. And that little phrase is found twice in John's Gospel only. It's found in chapter 1 and chapter 13. In chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In chapter 13, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that little phrase, his own, is found only on those two occasions, at the commencement of the first part of John, and at the commencement of the second part of John. And when you look at John's Gospel, you will see that the first part of John's Gospel is a continuous story of his coming to his own, and his own receiving him not. He comes, and his claims are made clear, and they reject his claims as Son of God. And in the first half of John's Gospel, there are three definite occasions where they would kill him because he claimed to be who he was, the Son of God. Chapter 5, who were Bethesda. And when he said, my Father works in the truth and I work, they understood his claim. He was claiming to be God. And so they said, you blaspheme. You made yourself not only what you broke on the Sabbath by healing this fellow on the Sabbath day, but now you blaspheme and you claim to be God. And they would have stoned him. The Lord goes on to prove that he is God in the rest of chapter 5, one of the great proofs of this book. In chapter 8, he says, before Abraham became, I am. Now, there he's claiming pre-existence, to have existed before Abraham ever came. It's only God who could have done that. And so they again recognize that he's claiming to be God, and they would stone him. Chapter 10, he says, in chapter 10, I go into my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father, he says concerning him, he has them in his hand, and shall pluck them out of his hand, yes, they couldn't pluck them out of my hand. Then he says, I and my Father are one. And again, it was a claim to deity. Now, in each occasion, he was coming to them, making clear who he was. And every time, they would kill him. They rejected him. You come to the end of chapter 11, and you have a little council being met of Caiaphas and his friends, and they say, they're plotting. Caiaphas says, you know, one man must die for the nation. They've got his death in mind. And chapter 12 sums it up, and it says, you know, despite all the miracles which he did, yet they would not believe on him. So you come to chapter 13, and now you've got the phrase again, but now it's a different his own. Not his own nation now, but that little group of people who believed in him. And having loved his own within the world, he loved them unto the uttermost. Unto the end, it says in John's Gospel, but the word translates uttermost in the Thessalonian epistle. And then, of course, the next chapters go on to show how he loves them unto the uttermost. He tells them he's going away. So he warns them beforehand. He's sending comforter for them. He's going to come back for them someday. And he's going to prepare a place for them. They're united to him as the branches and the vine. He and his Father are going to dwell with them. He gives them his peace. He gives them his joy. He prays for them. He dies for them. And all along the way, it's showing how he loves them unto the uttermost. He rises for them, appears to them, first of all, and speaks peace to their hearts. And so you get that picture. And so you get in the second half of it, the fulfillment of this little statement And having loved his own, he loves them unto the end. And then comes chapter 21. And he has demonstrated his love unto the end for them. And he comes to them and says, right now, what about it? Do you love me? And so he makes the whole thing practical. And he comes back and says, all right, I've loved in the end, I've died for you. But now, what's your response? Do you love me? And so the book is put in that particular way. Now, chapter 21 is a part, is a section of the book. You can't divide it. And let me demonstrate that to you, first of all. You know, in chapter 21, there are so many things in chapter 21 which connect it with the rest of the book. For instance, let's look at what it says here about where the Lord Jesus was and what he was doing when they came on shore. Verse 9. Soon as then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Now, you know, there's only one other place you get that particular phrase in John's Gospel. Interesting is that you find it, and it's in an earlier chapter. Go back to chapter 18 of this book, and verse 18. And in chapter 18, verse 18, you will notice it says, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. Interesting that it is the only place in this Gospel where those two phrases are used. Same word is used, only there, in the Gospel, as far as I'm aware, in the New Testament, connecting the two together. Look at, again at what you have here. You have, in verse 15, a confession. Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. It is a threefold confession, because Peter denied his Lord three times, and there is a confession three times. Matthew's up with it. So you've got confession. Then notice what follows. After the confession, the statement, verily, verily. The two words repeated, verily, verily. And after that, there is a prediction. And the prediction concerns Peter's death. He's going to die, and he's going to be crucified. He's going to be carried where he wouldn't go, would not wish to go, and he's going to die a violent death. And then after that, you notice what comes. The Lord Jesus says to him, follow me. So notice what you have. You have a confession, threefold confession. Confession. That answers the denial, of course. You have this statement, verily, verily. Then a prediction of death. And after death, that prediction of death, the statement, follow me. I'll go back for a moment to chapter 13 of John's Gospel. And let's look very carefully at what you have in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And you have here what? The reverse order. Remember, the last thing was follow. Follow me, the Lord Jesus said. Notice verse 36. Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus said, whither I go, thou canst not come now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Why cannot I follow thee now? So you have the matter of follow. Next, you have verily, verily. And that verily, verily is followed by a prediction. And that prediction concerns denial. And you also have in between that the fact of the Lord laying down his, the fact of death. Will you lay down your life for my, I'll lay down a life, my life for thy sake, says Peter, the fact of his death. So you've got the three things here, and you've got a similar verily. So you've got the very similar things that tie these together. Now, one other thing I want to point out. In John 13, it's referred to in this particular book, in chapter, and it says that, it says here in verse 20, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, which leaned also on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth him? Now you see the phrase, the disciple which Jesus loved. Found five times in John's Gospel, only in the second section of John's Gospel. Found five times there, twice in this chapter. But the first time it's found is chapter 13. And in chapter 13, it says that Peter asked the disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on his breast at supper, who is it who betrays the Lord? And you get all these connections in the chapter with what was before. So what I'm saying is, it is an integral part of the book. It's not something that John tacked on. It was something which deliberately he had in mind when he wrote the book and was led by the Spirit of God to write it. Now, I spent a lot of time, not more time I should have done, so I'm going to concentrate. I'm not going to look at the chapter generally. I want to concentrate on Peter's recovery, and particularly on that statement, the little section which we find in verses 15 onwards. Now, I want to think of the question for a moment, just to consider the question, and see what it has to say to us. And I think the thing we need to find out, first of all, is what the Lord exactly is asking here. Now let's look at the question first, shall we? You find it in verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So, the way I said it, I'm trying to indicate that the question has two angles, two thrusts. Do you love me? Do you love me more than me? Let me try to explain it this way. Here's a mother, and she has a little child. And you've probably heard this in your own home. And the mother is looking at the little child, and perhaps cuddling the little child, and she's saying to the little child, "Do you love mommy?" Now you can bet that the next question you're going to be asked is, "Well, tell mommy how much you love her." Mm-hmm. You come across that, or you know you, perhaps a young fellow. I don't want you men to blush now. You young fellow, a young fellow might have said to his girl friend who he's going to marry, "Do you love me?" Or she might have answered the question. "How much do you love me?" You know, that sort of thing. You know, when you come to this statement here, what the Lord is saying is, "Do you love me?" And then he quantifies it, "More than these." So virtually you say, "All right, how much do you love me?" "You love me more than these." So I'm taking the question two things, first of all then. I'm going to ask the question, "Peter, you love me?" And then secondly, "How much do you love me?" And I'm going to apply it particularly to ourselves this morning. You know, when you look at this question, it's a pardonable question, isn't it? I suppose if some people ask us that question, we might be offended. But the one who asks this question of me is the one who died for me. And so he has every right to ask me if I love him. Do you love me? It's a pardonable question. Not only a pardonable question, it's a personal question. Because, you see, it couldn't be more personal than it is. Because there are only two persons involved here. Do you love me? And there's no one else in between. It's so personal. And he comes to us all this morning, and personally he says to your heart and my heart, "Do you love me?" It's as personal as that. It's only a personal question. It's a plain question. I mean, there are no great big words in it. I mean, these are words of one syllable. Nothing could be simpler than this. Do you love me? See, the question isn't, do you love the church? Of course, we should love the church. That glorious body of which Christ is the risen head, and of which we are by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit of God, members of that great body. We should love that church which comprises every believer from Pentecost to the rapture. They are brother and sister of ours in Christ. And there may be some things we don't see in line with them always, but we should love them nevertheless. And so the question is not, do you love the church, however? The question is, do you love me? That is the question, neither is the question, do you love the local church, the local assembly? Nor we should love the local church, and we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We should be here when the church gathers. But the question isn't that. The question is again, do you love me? Neither is the question, do you love your Bible? Though, of course, that should be true for every Christian. The Bible's the inspired word of God. And we should love it. And we should read it. And we should study it. When I was a young fellow, there was a book which I don't know about now. I might have said this before, but it impressed me so much when I was young. The book was called Every Man, a Bible Student. My man called Church. Now, I never read the book, but the title arrested me. Every Man, a Bible Student. And really, you know, that's what God wants us to be. To study our Bible. Because therein are the words of life. Therein is food for our souls. Therein we find ourselves. Therein we find the Savior. It's a means of revelation. It is not simply that you leave studying the Bible to preach it. No, no. God wants us all to love our Bible and to study them. And so, it's important. But it isn't the question here. He doesn't say, do you love your Bible? No. He says, do you love me? Neither does he say, do you love the doctrines? And I want to say to you this morning that God has placed in his word great doctrines, great teachings. There are people who come around our doors, and I know they've been around this past month, who deny those great teachings. And we should be able to give an answer to that. We'll not be able to do it unless we're prepared to love the great doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. But he doesn't ask, do you love the doctrine? Neither does he ask us, do you love the service of God? Well, we are greatly privileged to engage in the service of God. And at best, we're unworthy servants. And we have to take care that engagement in the service of God does not take the place of spending time with Christ himself. The danger which I learned very early on in my Christian life. As a young student in college, in my early 20s, I found that doors opened to me, and I found that I was preaching every night of the week. You do that for 3 or 4 weeks and you're exhausted. And I did it. And what I discovered was that I was happy in his service. I was spending more time with him than I thank him. He says to us, no, you've got to come apart and rest with us. You've got to sit at my feet. Because it's not the case of loving his service. That's not the question he's asking. The question he's asking us is this. Do you love me? Now, last of all, it's a very pointed question, isn't it? See, the message is certain, really, isn't it? You know, when he asks us that question, is there a feeling rising up within our hearts which says, in response to it, yes, I do love you, Lord? Or is our heart cold? And we haven't responded. You know, if everything was taken out of our lives, and every other person was taken out of our lives, and every circumstance was taken out of our lives so that we were left
only with him, then would there be a real true sense in which we'd be still satisfied? Just simply with him. I mean, that's really the bottom level of the question. If everything else was taken from us, would we be satisfied with him alone? Would we still be able to say, there you are, I love you? But then secondly, he comes and he says, well, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Now, do you love me more than me? And there are certain possibilities here, and I want to indicate the possibility. It's a question of comparison and degree, of course, of quantity. It has to do with the measure of our love for Christ. And it could mean three things. So I'm going to give you the three things and see what they have to say to us. First of all, you were other disciples with him. And the question could mean this: do you love me more than these other disciples do? Than these here. Now, Peter had claimed to do that. Let's go back to chapter 13 of John's Gospel. And you'll find this in two of the other Gospels as well, so it makes no difference. Verse 37. Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. So he is professing and he's going to do something which the other disciples haven't claimed to do. Now let's go on to to another gospel and see another term of that. And we're looking back to John and to Mark 14, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and in Mark chapter 14, verse 20,
I still haven't got this right.
Let's go back to Matthew, the same one in Matthew. Perhaps I'll have better success in Matthew's Gospel. Very strange that I couldn't find that in Mark. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we're looking now at verse 33. That's better. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So he claims that though all men, that would have included other disciples, were offended, stumbled, he would not be. So the Lord comes to him, and he says, now then, you profess to love me more than these. Do you love me more than these? He had claimed superiority. Now please notice what Peter answers. Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he did not say more than this. He had learned his lesson. He had failed, you see. No longer does he claim superiority. Secondly, it can mean, do you love me more than you love these disciples? So what he is saying to him is this: have I really got first place in your heart, Peter? Do you love me more than you love anyone else? A man came to the Lord Jesus once. He said, I'll follow you anywhere. Said the Lord Jesus, man, hang on. Consider this. If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. Cost your horse and a bird you have a nest and a man is not going to lay his head. You love me that much? You prepared for that? He comes to another man and he says, sir, come follow me. And the man says, Lord, yeah, I'll follow you any time, but suffer me first to bury my father. To bury his father didn't mean that his father was dead. What it meant was that he would wait until his father died before he followed the Lord. So in a sense, he was putting his father before the Lord. But he was doing more than that. If you take some of the words out, what he was saying, suffer me first. Two. Take two words out. And leave you, and you see the impact. No, the Lord. No, not happy. It's I that he has come. You mustn't bury your father. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Leave us. Lord Jesus was standing, teaching. Luke chapter 14 tells us about it. Great crowd around him. Great multitude. And he lays down certain demands upon him. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must love me. Well, he doesn't think that way. He says, you must hate father and mother, brother and sister, wife and husband, children and all the rest. And your own self also. And come follow me. Now the word hate is translated for us, interpreted for us, when we go back to the history of Rachel and Leah. In Greek, in Hebrew writing, they wrote in pairs, and the second line interprets the pair. And what it says about these two sisters, and Jacob was this, now Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And then the next thing it says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. That doesn't mean that he hated her. You know, he disliked her. I mean, she built up Israel, a nation, at the end of the day. And interestingly enough, he wasn't buried with Rachel. He was buried with Leah at the end of the day. It means what the first statement says. He loved another more than her. And when the Lord says you must hate, as he does in that case, he doesn't mean you must literally hate father and mother. That would deny his commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. What he is saying is this. You must love me more. That does not mean that you love them less. I have no time or patience for the man who, when he becomes a Christian, loves his wife less. For the simple reason that then he has a higher ideal of love. He is to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. But what we have to do after all that is to give him respect and to love him more than anyone else. And every other relationship, let me say it, every other relationship will be enriched when we do that. And so he is saying, do you love me more than anyone else? He comes to us today, and he asks us the same question. But there's another thing. Because Peter had said, let's go fishing. And here were the fishing nets, and here were the boats. And here were all the things which applied to his former trade. And what the Lord Jesus could have been saying to him was, do you love me more than these things you used to love? Your old ways of life, your old desires, the fish, the boats, your companions, and all the rest of it. And that way of life which came to the front when before the fire in Caiaphas' palace you denied me with oaths and curses, those things of your old life. Do you love me more than that? And Peter says, you know all things well. You know that I love you. So he indicates the degree of love by another way as well as the question. It's indicated by the language used. Now I haven't commented on this, I will do now. And it's this. That in the question, there are two words used for love. The Lord Jesus comes to Peter and he says, do you love me? And the word he uses, the word he uses in the New Testament, which is a love, which indicates a love which is complete, profound, eternal, is the word used for God's love. Do you love me, Peter, with a love which is deep, which is profound, which will last,
Do you love me with a love like that? And Peter's response, his first response to that is this, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you, and he uses a different word. I love you with a simple, personal attachment, with affection. The sort of affection which exists in families, between brother and brother, and sister and sister, and brother and sister. I love you with that sort of love. The Lord Jesus comes back and he says, do you love me with a love which is deep and profound and lasting? Yes, Lord, I love you with a love which is sincere and a personal attachment and affection. I love you. And then the Lord Jesus comes and he says, do you really, Peter, love me with a love which is sincere and deep personal affection and attachment? Do you love me with a love you profess to love me? Be sad that the Lord has descended to his word. See, the Lord wanted him to have a higher word. And in the New Testament, it's the word which is used as the ideal for Christians to love one another. Incidentally, sometimes we say, well, I don't like him. It's not a question of like, you know. Innate in the word, agapo, is the idea of willing to love a person. You will to love a person. God saw nothing in me to love me, but his sovereign will went out to love me. You will to love a person. Well, was that the end of it? No, the end comes a little later. And Peter writes in his first epistle, he's an older man now, writing to other believers. And he says concerning the one who'd asked him the question, whom have we not seen, we love. And the word love is the word which the Lord is. It's a word which indicates a love which is deep and profound and lasting. He loved him, he said, with that love. If you ask me about, I'm not sure that way. He's loving like that. May God bless you. That is true love. That's better. Father, the greatest thing in our Christian experience is our love to Christ and to thee. Whatever else flows from that, is weakened and a little used unless it stems from a great love to our Savior. We remember a church to which the Lord Jesus was, who were perfect in every way, busy, active, through the doctrine. And yet, sadly, he said about them, he had something against them that they had left their first love. We pray that in the busyness of service and serving me and doing things for him, seeking to reach the lost for them, that we might yet always bear in mind that our first responsibility is to love thee and to hold communion with them. And from that to go out, empowered and impressed, to achieve service for thy glory. So challenge our hearts this morning, Lord. We sit before them, ask us again to search ourselves and search our hearts of our death with the question, do you love me? We ask it in my name.